You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Excited for Christmas. One of my favorite times of the year. We, as a family, new to Canada, new to Toronto. It's almost 3 years since we moved from Cape Town, South Africa. So my tradition, my experience of Christmas is 30 degrees swimming in the pool, barbecuing. I have some fellow South Africans and other people from warmer parts of the world here. So I've got to say, I'm loving. I think this is the better way to do Christmas. Cold, snowy, it's everything we watched growing up on TV. And then we went and jumped in the pool. Prayed for snow in the middle of summer. But it's really great. Last night we as a family did something for the first time, and we went and joined the rest of Toronto, it seemed like, in downtown at Nathan Phillips Square for the Cavalcade of Lights. Was anyone else there? Anyone else? Okay, yeah. You, me, and 5 million other people. And it was, despite the crowds, it was awesome. So it was the 49th anniversary, I believe, of it. So next year is going to be a big party, so maybe we should all go as Every Nation GTA. And it was really special. It was special to skate with my daughter, and my wife and son were freezing on the side watching us skate, but that was real special. I say all that to say that, Sheila was talking to us about some of the traditions. Some of us, maybe you've grew up exposed to traditional church, and you're familiar with things like Advent and lighting of candles and the symbolism behind that, or maybe you experienced that but wasn't quite sure the why behind it, or maybe you're like me, wasn't really exposed to a traditional expression of church, and so a lot of this is quite new, and it's been quite interesting just to get to see what for centuries the church has done. And so it's helpful to know that the church, since, you know, Jesus inaugurated the church, his body, when he died and resurrected and then commissioned his church by the power of the Holy Spirit to go and make disciples, some 2,000 years ago, the church really has marked time by the gospel story of Jesus. You think about calendar. Calendar creates culture, right? So we have summer, you know, traditionally people take time off, or, you know, it's a time when the kids are not at school if you have kids. Maybe you go to the cottage, maybe you go visit family, whatever it is. You have traditions. And then September is the beginning of the school year. A lot of people get back into work. It's a mad rush until a little break over Christmas, and then we push on through to, you know, get through to Easter and that kind of thing. And so the calendar really creates culture and how we live, and that's not a bad thing. And to learn the rhythms of a city and a new culture, for us, it's been a great experience to do that. I mean, it's a total reversal for what we're used to, you know. We're used to our summer being December and January, so we're used to winding down, where I'm realizing people don't wind down here when it comes to Christmas. Like, whoa, you keep going. Okay, I got to keep going. So, but there's a greater calendar, there's a greater story by which we as Christians need to be marked by, and it's the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so traditionally, or if you're not exposed to this, the church actually has a calendar. And in some respects, and in some traditional churches, part of this would be almost the new year. Advent is the beginning of the Christian calendar, and as Sheila explained, Advent is leading up to Christmas. Traditionally, it's the 4 Sundays before Christmas that we celebrate Advent, or coming. And Advent is the anticipation of the Messiah. Then we celebrate Christmas, and Christmas is the birth of the Messiah. And then what we have is we experience Lent, which is then the time where we have deep reflection of Jesus' path to the cross, which culminates in Easter, where we believe that Jesus historically, not in a fable, not in some storybook, historically, time is divided by this man, Jesus Christ. Every time you write the date, you acknowledge his birth and his death and his resurrection. It would be incumbent upon us to pay attention to that and discover that he's not a myth. He's not a man. We believe he's the Son of God. But his death and his resurrection mark Easter. And then after that is Pentecost, which is where the birth of the church happened, the explosion of the church happened. And then in the rest of the year leading back up to Advent is called ordinary time or kingdom time. And so another way to look at it is to say in Advent, it's God with us. Emmanuel means it's one, you know, one of the Christmas carols you'll sing, have that in. Maybe you have a Christmas card or Emmanuel. It means God with us. And what it means is Jesus' first coming is to show that God is with us. And then he goes to the cross, and maybe you want to reflect upon that. God is for us. And then after his death and his resurrection, when he commissions his church, maybe that's a way to say that God through us that God continues to work through us. And so I'd love us to be more shaped by that. You know, we've just come off a crazy, talk about traditions, a crazy tradition called Black Friday. How many of you entered that idolatrous practice? No, I'm just kidding. But we don't like to be a judgmental church. Most of the time. And so, you know, some of us can be marked more by consumerism. And Christmas is traditionally a great thing. If you're not a believer in Jesus or in faith at all, you still want to believe in Christmas. If you're a retailer, you definitely want to believe in Christmas and Easter because it's a time to bump up your sales. And we must be careful that we get into the spirit. Now, I've got kids. I love buying stuff. I love giving gifts. We're not condemning that. What I'm saying is we can lose everything about Christmas if we get sucked into that. And the only reason we're celebrating Christmas is because of this man, Jesus Christ. And so what we want to do as a church, and if you're kind of peering in from the outside in the sense of this is new to you, we welcome you in and welcome you to enjoy the traditions that have spanned centuries and to see what's behind all the craziness. You know, there's a great Christmas carol you probably will sing. One of my favorites is called Joy to the World. And Advent beckons you and I to enter into this again. Is joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive a king, let every heart prepare him room. And I would appeal to you, for the next four Sundays as we lead up to Christmas, would you do that? Would you prepare your heart to create room for this God-man, Jesus Christ, and see what his first coming, his first birth signified, and then, as we heard today, that we also anticipate his return. And so you can turn with me in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. We're going to read also, I guess, probably a very traditional passage around this time as well. If you don't have your Bible, you're more than welcome just to look up on the screen. It should be there. Alrighty, it says here, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at that saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. I mean, you got to feel for Mary, right? Like, what's going on here? And this angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And so today what we want to do is we want to look at hope, Advent hope, and how this and this story, how this produces and brings hope to us. And so Mary is a great picture why I chose this passage. I think Mary embodies what we want to be looking at today. And so Mary is a young girl, a teenager, and she's betrothed to be married to this guy called Joseph. And she has an incredible experience. And God promises her that she's going to conceive something very supernatural. That she's going to bring forth a very special baby boy called Jesus, who is the Son of God entering into human existence and experience. And so I want to use as a way of illustration analogy today Mary's pregnancy. And so, disclaimer, I have no authority on being pregnant. In fact, there's probably some of you who we could trade places right now and you could have. But I have lived with a pregnant woman twice. So I have some insight into it. And for the sake of the analogy and what I want to talk about today, it doesn't require me to have experienced pregnancy firsthand. And so before you dismiss, "Oh, here's another man talking about pregnancy, da da da." And so this really is a picture of where we find ourselves today. And so what we're going to be looking at is how to have present hope And hope, as we looked at Advent, is based on two things. There's a two-directional view that we must have today if we're going to be a people of hope. And the two-directional view is this: the past, the first coming of Jesus. This is a season and a time where we celebrate and must reflect upon the first coming of Jesus, what that means, this birth, this passage that we just read. But it's not just that. That our hope also rests on another thing. It's the future. And it's the anticipation of that Jesus came the first time and promised that he would come the second. And we can believe that he's going to be faithful to that because he proved that in death and resurrection, that he's true to his word. And so for the rest of this message, this is going to be the past, because you look wise and you look mature. This is going to be the future, because you look young and full of life. And this is going to be the present, because you're just here. And so we're going to be in this position of, like, we're living today, but the Advent story, the gospel story, calls us to constantly be in this flux of looking back and looking ahead, looking back and looking ahead. And so we find ourselves in a pregnant state, that there's been a promise made. We're pregnant with something, just like Mary was. And then she was anticipating the birth of a baby boy, but not yet have we seen that fulfilled. And so, and in some sense, we're, as a church, in a time period of pregnancy, where God's promise has come to us. He's promised something to us, but we haven't fully seen the fullness and expression of that. But we anticipate that there is coming a day. And so that is how we're to live. Past reflection and future anticipation should give you and I a present hope. And we're going to touch on later at the end, when we talk about hope, hope defined in the Bible is quite different to what we would say hope is today. But firstly, let's spend a few minutes looking at this past reflection. Now, you must remember that 2,000 plus years just before Jesus was born, people like you and I were in the same sense of pregnancy, in that there had been hundreds and hundreds of years the people of God had been anticipating the promised Messiah. He had been prophesied about through hundreds of different ways, and so even to the point where God gave clear instruction as to when he would come, where he'd come. I want to have a listen, look at this. Isaiah, in some 700 years before the birth of Jesus, predicted that he would come through a virgin birth, a miraculous birth. In Isaiah 7 verse 14, you can read there that Jesus would come through a virgin birth. What about Micah? Kind of the same time around about Isaiah, he prophesied and said that he would come to a town called Bethlehem. And if you know the story of Mary and Joseph, that was quite an interesting one, because they had no really interest in Bethlehem. The only reason that they landed up in Bethlehem and she delivered her baby in Bethlehem is because the Roman government at that time had called a census. And so they had to pack up their stuff and go and register. Thank you, governments. But doesn't it show you that God is even sovereign over that? Even God can use governments. Imagine that. God can use governments to organize his purpose. And so we can be a hopeful people, and that our ultimate hope is not in the government, although we pray for our government. We need to support our government in the sense of pray for their wisdom. But ultimately, our hope is not resting on an organization, a government's education, whatever it is. It must ultimately rest on the sovereign God, who can use all these things to ultimately further his purpose. And it also told us when he would come. Not directly, but indirectly. In Malachi chapter 3, this is about some 400 years just before Jesus, one of the last prophets in the Old Testament, he said, "Behold, I'm sending my messenger," prophesying a guy called John the Baptist. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. In the passage we just read, it talked about Elizabeth had baby, and she was old. So even there, a miraculous thing. And she had been able to conceive in her old age. And that was John the Baptist. And Malachi prophesied that John the Baptist would prepare the way for, ultimately, the Messiah. And so it tells us time and again through all these prophets why Jesus would come. Ultimately, Jesus would come as Emmanuel, God with us, to take away the sin of the world, to bring about redemption, that God could redeem us back to himself, where sin had come in and cut off relationship with him. Jesus, God's Son, would be sent to reverse that and then ultimately lead us into renewal and to the fullness of what God's plan had always been. And so here we find ourselves. Now, between Malachi, which was the last prophet, and to Jesus, about 400 years time period, 400 years where things had gotten really bad. In our pregnancy analogy, the nation of Israel was going through a bad, rough pregnancy. the word of God through the prophets, which was the direct means with which God would speak to him, had dried up. No prophet since Malachi. They had now become under the cruel and oppressive Roman government. It would seem like God's abandoned them. It would feel like God's purpose. It would almost be fitting for them to be hopeless, and I'm sure many of them entered into hopelessness and despair. And that is often sometimes a part of pregnancy, the present, right? It's because even though you might be anticipating, and pregnant moms will tell you this, like even though the joy that's set before you, you have rough nights. You have times of just intense discomfort where you just maybe want to abandon ship in the sense of like, baby must come now. And so there's an identification that we can have with the sense of anticipating something, but it's not here. And in some ways, it looks like it's getting worse. And so this is where the nation of Israel was at that time. But then all of a sudden, an angel appears to Mary and says, Jesus is on the way. Jesus is on the way. Now, if you're like me, most of us, you hate waiting. And there's a waiting period for this promise. Some 400 years since that. And like, I hate waiting in drive-thrus. You hate waiting for that spiral of death, downloading now or something like that, right? Where just the Wi-Fi connection is not great. I mean, it's the worst kind of wait, right? It's just spinning and spinning and spinning. What's wrong with this Wi-Fi? Where's the modem? And like, you're standing like, okay, I've got, okay, 3 bars. All right, let's go. And, but what about, go back to Black Friday. Were any of you waiting in queues on Black Friday? Maybe like that. But think about this. Like, think about crazy people like that. Like, why would you get up in the middle of the night and wait for hours and hours and hours? And you see, the waiting is defined by the outcome. So, in other words, whatever you're waiting for is obviously valuable enough for you to endure the coldness. So, I don't know what they're waiting for, but I think all of us, there's something that we would be prepared to wait for. Maybe it's the new Apple device or something for your kids that they've been really wanting. Or if you knew that you were guaranteed something at a really good discount and good rate, you would wait and be prepared to endure whatever it was to get that promised thing. And so, yeah, we may hate waiting, but we actually are familiar with it. And so, again, for us, what is it that we are waiting for? What is it that we are anticipating? What value do we esteem on the thing that we are waiting for? Now, in Black Friday sales, here's another great crazy thing, is you're not guaranteed of anything, right? Have you seen some of those crazy images, largely from our brothers and sisters in the country just south of us? Some crazy stuff goes down. I mean, like fist fights, like grabbing. It's like, it's crazy. And so a lot of that shapes what people think of hope. It's like, I hope I get this. But what if there was a way that we could hope of something guaranteed? What if you were standing in a queue, and it doesn't matter how long you had to endure the cold, the wet, the wait, you were guaranteed that whatever you were waiting for was yours when you got into that store. There was ample of whatever it is you were waiting for, and it was at the right price, good value. You would endure that. And so in a sense, this is what we're anticipating. This is what is meant by Jesus. His birth came as the ancient wait was over. We stand on the right side now of the greatest thing that's ever happened in human history. We have a great reason to celebrate. A promise is fulfilled. A hope has been realized. And yet we're still waiting though. So we're in this interesting past, future. We're kind of in this interesting zone of like where we can see the fulfillment of a promise. We can see a hope that's been realized, but there are still promises and still hopes to be realized and fulfilled. And we find ourselves in this waiting. And so part of taking courage and strength in this zone is to look back and see the faithfulness of God in that time. And to see over hundreds and hundreds of years, yes, it got dark. It got very, very bleak for a lot of them. But then the Messiah came. And sometimes, you know, it comes in the most unexpected way. The extraordinary was wrapped up in the very ordinary. I mean, his birth was like any other birth, messy. I mean, he was in a barn. He was in a place where animals eat and do what animals do after they've eaten. And he's not in the Hilton Suites. He was not there. And so that is amazing. And so here's encouragement for you and I, if you find yourself in a waiting zone, is even in the waiting, God is always working. Always. Always working. His timing is immaculate. His timing is perfection. And it's a trust thing. And so let's have a look now to the future and the anticipation as we've reflected on the past. Let's look the future. And simply is, if this is a big book, but if you want to jump to the chase, if you go right to the last chapter, Revelation chapter 22, three times Jesus in his resurrected state tells us, behold, I am coming soon. Oh my gosh. Define soon, Lord. And you must understand, like, the first century church, that soon was imminent. I mean, they probably initially, his disciples probably initially thought that in their lifetime they would see him come back. And then generation faithfully served God but died, didn't see it. Another generation rose. And again, is it this generation? And they died. And you can repeat that ad nauseam until this day. And it's our turn as a generation to advance the kingdom. And that, are we going to lose hope and not pass on the baton? Baton is what we call it in South Africa. Anyway, the baton, the torch to the next generation to run, or will we lose hope and discouragement and despair and falter? And I pray that our generation doesn't. I pray that our generation lets the next generation to come stand with even greater hope. That, yeah, it gets dark. It's getting dark. It's getting real dark. But you know what? When it gets real dark, the light shines real bright. And that we can have hope that he's promised that he's coming back soon. And when he comes back, he's ultimately going to bring and he's going to restore. And we're not going to get whisked off to heaven. He's coming back to restore and renew a new earth and a new heaven. And we're going to enter in that. He's once and for all going to crush his enemies. Once and for all going to wipe away all sickness, all sadness, all tears will be wiped away. All injustice will be made right again. Everything that makes you look at this world and say, why would anyone want to bring human life into this world right now? He's going to right every wrong. But we find ourselves in the place of already he's begun that, but not yet do we see it in its fulfillment. But are we going to be a people of faith? And are we going to be a people of hope? And so let's have a look at what hope means in the biblical context. You know, I'm sure that you will have heard lots of people talk, oh, I sure hope so. I sure hope the Leafs get it together this season, you know. There's nothing of confidence in that saying, is there? Especially when it's referring to that team. There's nothing of any kind of substance in, oh, I hope so. I'm, you know, standing in those Black Friday lines, I really hope I get, but you know what I mean? That's when the Bible says we're a people of hope, when the Bible says that we're to be a people and of hope, it's not a wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation that God will ultimately fulfill his promise. And so our hope is grounded and anchored in God, and he's trustworthy and he's faithful, and we can look upon his track record, and therefore we can see that he's going to be faithful in the future. It doesn't matter how bleak the present may look and get. It doesn't matter how hard this pregnancy is going to be. We're going to deliver one day, okay? He's going to deliver. It's going to come about. And so we want to be a people whose hope is getting fuller, not less. But it's hard, isn't it? In this day and age, it's hard. It's hard. You know, I know if we had to put on this, you know, we're talking about hope, peace, joy, and love in the next 4 weeks. And I wonder if we had to hand out a survey to each one of us and for you to rate on a scale of 0 to 10, 0 being like nothing and 10 being everything, like absolutely, where your tank is, where your level of hope is, where your level of peace is, where your level of joy is, and where your level of love is. And what factors would be going into you getting to that conclusion? But ours is a hope, a peace, a joy, and a love that despite circumstances, despite the bleakness sometimes of what our world is looking, never mind out there, just despite sometimes what you see in your own life, that we can be a people of increasing hope, increasing peace, increasing joy, and increasing love. And like Bert says, you're going to have to stay with us for the next 4 weeks to find out some of those other things. But today, it's not a wishy-washy. It's anchored in the promise of God. Historically, the historical Jesus, anchored in him and anchored in his return one day that he will come back. Hope is a confident expectation in that future. And it has a lot to do with what the object of our hope is, what our hope is anchored in. And you see, I think a lot of people have optimism and hope today, but it's in different things, right? a lot of people just a month or so ago, there was a huge buoyancy and hope in this country. Why? Because a government changed. And so a lot of people are anchoring their hope on a government. Now, I'm not dissing that absolutely. But I'm saying if that's your absolute anchor, then you are going to be let down. Right? If your hope is absolutely in a political party, I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't matter how good that political party is, it doesn't matter how many Jesus sayings they say, it will let you down. If your hope is in a corporation, a company, maybe you're going up the corporate ladder very fast. The future is looking bright for you. Praise God for that. There's nothing. That's a good thing. We want promotion. We want to be rewarded for our skill and our level. But if your hope is ultimately in that to produce a better life for you, to produce a happiness in you, you will be let down. And we could go on. The list could go on. If your hope is in a spouse one day, now that should be a hopeful thing for a lot of people. But if that's your absolute hope, you will be bitterly disappointed. To put all of your hope on that person will crush that person. And you could add anything into that. Ultimately, we're designed, our hope must rest upon Him, Jesus, Him alone. And He alone can satisfy our hope. And doesn't matter how bleak it gets. I want to end with this verse. In verse 31, it was directed to Mary, but you can put your name in it. It said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid, whatever your name. You have found favor with God." You have found favor with God. Now, how can I tell you that you found favor with God? Because Jesus died for you, resurrected Himself for us, draws you to Him. Favor is upon you. God's grace has been demonstrated in Jesus towards you. You have found great favor with God. Therefore, do not be afraid. When you're in the zone, there's lots to be fearful of. But He said to us, do not be afraid. You've found great favor with God. That was specifically, yes, that contextually, that was specifically addressed to Mary. But we know now, this side of the cross, this side of Jesus' life, we have found, the people have found, those that respond to His grace, those that respond to His mercy, you have found great favor with God. Therefore, do not be afraid. There's a great psalm that says, Psalm 42 verse 5, it's not on the screen, but it says, "Why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God." So this is a command of scripture to be hopeful. But it's not to be hopeful in you, to be hopeful in your job, to be hopeful in your spouse, to be hopeful in your family, to be hopeful in your university, to be hopeful in whatever. It says hope in God. That's the key, in God. And that will lead us to praise Him, my salvation. So our present hope comes from the future promises of God rooted in the historical work of God. The future promises of God rooted in the historical work of God that we see in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. I want to invite the band up. We're going to sing that song again, actually, Hope Will Rise, because that's, I think, a fitting song. But I want to lead us in a prayer and a time of reflection. And so when we sing this chorus today, let's be singing it with this in mind, that we can be a hopeful people, that hopefully you walk out of this auditorium filled a little bit more with hope, not because, you know, you got whatever reason, but the fact is that it's historically rooted in what Jesus has done, God with us, and God for us, and God through us, and God will one day return to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You did not abandon Your people. And that You will not abandon us. That even when, for them, on the cusp of Your arrival into the world, many could have had reason to despair under the oppressive Roman government. This was not how they anticipated You would lead them as the people of God. And in so many ways, even though we're 2,000 years later in a different context, different culture, we can identify a lot with that. Sometimes it feels like, God, have You abandoned us? Have You abandoned Your purpose and Your plan for this earth, for this world? When we turn on the news and read the newspapers, when we see, when we go into our workplaces and on our university campuses, when we encounter the brokenness around us, God, even the brokenness within us, we can very quickly become hopeless and despair. But that is not your heart. You're a God of hope. Now that you have promised us that you are working out history according to your promises. That God, your kingdom is already here and is only advancing. That your kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. That your kingdom would be a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy, of justice, of truth. God, and it's that kingdom that you encouraged us to pray for. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done. And Lord, in this season of Advent, we want to be a people that are reminded of the past and anticipate the future with tremendous hope, God, because you are faithful. You are faithful. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.